Genesis 39. This week I was looking at the similarities between Joseph and Jesus. If you've never done that study, Joseph as a steward, Joseph as a type of Christ, a picture of the one who's truly coming, which is obviously much better, that would be Joseph, Jacob's son. I have a list at home of 60 ways, 60 similarities between Joseph and Jesus. There's a guy with a book out there, he's got over 100 ways, and it's fascinating to do. But the greatest thing about Joseph is in Genesis 39. If you'd look at verse 2, this is the greatest thing of all, right here. Verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all he had in the house and in the field. Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning. We ask you to bless your word, create new paths of understanding you, Jesus. Father, I just pray for all of us today. Again, Lord, as we look at your word, we see you. Lord, we fall at your feet in adoration, and you give us revelation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I like this about Joseph. It's really this simple. I've been telling a lot of people how simple this is. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. It really is true. Working in the house of his Egyptian master, Potiphar, Joseph, Potiphar saw the Lord in Joseph's life. It was evident. It was very apparent. He's in his life. And the Lord made everything that Joseph did prosper and be successful. Later, read Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Write it down. Read it later, because the world's searching for success. They want prosperity. There it is right there. It's right there from God in God's word. Right in front of our eyes. But Potiphar liked Joseph so much that he made him his trusted servant. He ends up putting him in charge of all that he has, everything. In charge of his whole household, everything he owned. He's an overseer, or what Scripture refers to as a steward. The word steward. He's the overseer of everything that Potiphar has. He's a steward for Potiphar. Now, to understand what stewardship is, we need to understand the good steward. Joseph was an example of an excellent steward as he was Potiphar's steward. He was a good steward because God was with him, and he had a heart for God. Not only was God with him, he had a heart for God. Do you have a heart for God? I mean, really, you know, I know we come to church, and I know maybe we read, and maybe we pray, but do you really have a heart for God? Is it hungering and thirsting for more? Lord, I want more. Not only do I want more of you, I want more desire for you. I know I've been preaching this a lot, haven't I? But that's what I've been praying. I want to fall in love with him even more. I want to see him even more clearly, as we were singing that this morning. But anyways, he had a heart for God. Verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph. And that's the key, obviously. Because he had such a heart for God, God blessed both Joseph's work and the people around him. Do you hear that? Why can't he do that for you? He blessed Joseph's work and the people around him. Now, if I go to your workplace, and I'm not going to do this, what would the people that you work with say? Would they say, yeah, he's a blessing. He's such a blessing. I'm blessed. He's blessed. Everybody's blessed. The whole workplace is blessed. Well, is that us? It's a good question, isn't it? Verse 5 says that from that time on, the Lord blessed Potiphar's household because of Joseph. So the Lord's blessing was on everything Potiphar owned, and he could leave all that he had in Joseph's hand. You know, to trust somebody this much is awesome, isn't it? To have a guy with you or a woman with you that you can just put everything in their hands and you know it's going to be okay. You know, I know what that's like. I think that's awesome. I've got a couple people like that. The Lord's blessing was on everything Potiphar owned. He could leave everything in Joseph's hand, no problem. Not even knowing all that he had. Potiphar didn't even know everything that he had. He left it into Joseph's hands. You know what? I'm so carefree, no worries. I trust Joseph so much. I don't even know everything that I have. Except the bread that he ate, He had no worries. And Joseph was a good man and a blessed man. Now, a good steward is blessed by God, not because of his good works. That's not it. But because of his faithful heart for God. And he believes God, and he believes God's word. He believes God's word. Look it, you've got to believe God's word, or you don't believe God. Oh, I believe God. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I know who he is. I've always believed in God. Well, do you believe his word? And do you read it? Can you say you believe it without having read it? We need to believe his word too. But if a good steward has a heart for God, then he has a passion to bear good fruit from the resources that God has given him. Think about this now. Those resources don't have to be mounds and piles 8 feet high, do they? Whatever the resources that God has given you, it doesn't matter how many or how much. You can have 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fish, and God can take it and expand it and feed thousands. Thousands. He wants to take whatever little thing you've got and expand it and multiply it. Then he gets the glory because it wasn't you, and you realize it. I didn't have much to offer. Did you see what he did there? Well, a good steward is faithful, and he doesn't abuse or squander the resources that are given to him, of course. And Joseph wasn't a good steward because he was a good worker. He was a good steward because he had a love for his master and a love for God, number one. He was faithful because of his love for God. He desired to please God. So he and the people around him were blessed by God. Now, as an example of Joseph's faithfulness was when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, verse 9. We've all heard of this. In verse 9, Joseph responds to Potiphar's wife's advances by saying, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" I like how he says that. He doesn't say, "and sin against Potiphar," or "let Potiphar down," or "what if I get caught?" This is a sin against God. I like that. That's what it is. Do we do that? Do we think this is a sin against God? Because maybe then we wouldn't do it. Maybe we call it other things. I'm not going to do this because I don't want to get caught. Really? How about if you don't want to do it because it's a sin against God? Well, Joseph didn't rebuke her because of his fear of God or his fear of Potiphar. It was actually Joseph's faithfulness, his loyalty. No, I am loyal to God. I'm faithful to God. That's what enabled him to do right. So he was a good steward to both his master and to God. In stewardship, listen, it's not about doing a lot of good works to get into heaven. What stewardship is about is having a heart for God. We can't work our way into heaven. You know, you hear people saying, "Well, I do this and I do this and I go to church and I read the Bible and I pray," and that's great. But that's not going to get you to heaven. It's not going to get you there at all. A lot of people do that, but what stewardship is about, again, it's having a heart for God, not the works. Going to church doesn't save you or any of those kind of things. If you have a heart for God and a love for God, or if you don't, then we don't have faithfulness. We have no faithfulness. And that's the thing I see in Joseph, faithfulness. It's not worried about getting caught. It's not worried about making God angry. It's not worried about, you know, the boss and everything. It's just faithfulness. But without a heart for God, we can't be good stewards, no matter how much good work you do. God won't be with us because of our works, and we won't be blessed, and we'll never see heaven by trying to earn it. And a lot of people do that. It's not about all those things. Joseph knew God first. I like this. He knew God first, number one. His faith in God produced good works. He was saved by faith. He believed God. And that was declared unto him for righteousness, not the things that he did. I believe you, Lord. I believe your word. I believe in Jesus Christ as God in the flesh. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose again. I believe your plan, and I believe my plan wasn't right. Your plan is right. Your will is right. I believe you. I believe everything in this book. That's what it's all about. So his faith in God produced the good works. Now, eventually, Joseph was made ruler over all of Egypt. Such a good steward. Here he becomes the ruler over all of Egypt, second only to the king. And the king kind of puts him in the same position that Potiphar did. Ruler over all of his goods. The king doesn't even know everything that he has. Here he is, elevated to that position. He dreamed of it earlier in his life. Pharaoh said, I like this. Pharaoh notices too, just like Potiphar did. Pharaoh says, can we find such a man as this in whom the Spirit of God is? Meaning, there's nobody else I've ever seen who's like this man. The Spirit of God must be in this man. Where else can we find anybody like that? Wow. What if they said that about you? What if they could put that on your tombstone when you die? Or what if people said, boy, the Spirit of God was in that guy. I knew that guy. He was filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. Wouldn't it be awesome? Well, Joseph, again, he's an awesome type of Christ. And these parallels and similarities are a great study side by side, and I'd urge you to do it sometime. Read through chapters 39 through 43 or so, or whatever it is, or actually to the end of the book of Genesis, and look at the similarities between him and Jesus. They're awesome. But the parallels and similarities, when we see them in Jesus, they're by far much more. But Jesus is the ultimate steward. He said in John 17:10, as the steward, he says, Father, everything I have is yours, and everything you have is mine. And I have been given glory by the people you have given me. And I like that because our whole purpose, the whole purpose of your salvation is to bring glory to Jesus Christ. So, having said all that, we're all the way up to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 now. If you would turn there, please. If you remember, chapter 3. I like chapter 3. It was a great study because in chapter 3, if you remember, Paul said, you know what, you guys? He writes this letter to the Corinthians and he says, I wanted to expound to you some real spiritual meat. I really wanted to give you something to really chew on, something with depth to it, but I couldn't. I want you guys to go from milk to meat. You're still on the milk. You need the meat. You need to grow. We need to grow in our relationship with the Lord. So he was saying they were immature. Actually, he's saying grow up, but he's saying, let me help you. I'll help you. And you know what it is too? Here's the thing, you guys. You're reading the word. You're listening to the word. You're hearing the word. Maybe you're getting the word all over the place. Radio and reading. And you're getting the word. You're getting the word. Are you applying it to your life? Is it applied? That's the thing. Is it being applied? Well, here in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, you may remember me saying, it really wasn't that long ago, that the word minister here is the Greek word huperetes. Huperetes. You know, you got to roll that R, I guess, right? Well, it's translated under oarsman or under rower. And if you guys remember, these were the slaves on the great ships back then. They were sitting in rows below decks in galleys. They were on the lowest deck of the ship, and all they did was just follow the cadence of the drummer and row and row. I mean, and that's all they did. These guys were probably the most hated criminals you could find, the most hated guys. That's all they did. That's what they did. That's it. Well, to be a minister, and that's what that word is. It means that you don't set course or you don't determine the direction. It just means doing what the captain of the ship, Jesus Christ, tells you to do. That's it. He tells you to do, believing that he will bring you to the right direction. You can see that, can't you? As a minister or as a pastor, I just want to be so in his will. Lord, I'm just an under rower, and they don't need to see my face. You know, the fact that they do, well... Sorry, but to be an under rower, not getting credit, nobody sees it. You just keep rowing. You just keep going to the beat and you keep following the captain, Jesus Christ. And it's his will. I don't determine the direction we're going to go. I'm asking him constantly because what do I know? I need him. So just doing what our captain tells us, believing he's going to bring me to the right destination. You know, he hasn't let me down yet unless I've gotten out of his will. And it wasn't him that let me down, that was me. But Paul says, that's me. That's all I am. I'm an under rower. I like Paul's attitude. He was so humble, following his Lord who was humble. In John 18:36, Jesus tells Pontius Pilate, If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. You know that word servants there? Guess what it is? Under rowers. In Acts 13:5, Paul and Barnabas take John Mark, Barnabas' nephew. They take Mark, the gospel writer, with them as a minister. And that word minister there, it's the word under rower. Again, any pastor who puts a great big importance on who he is or what he does, or I mean, it's important what we do, but to want to be touched the glory, no. An under rower, that's about it. That's it. Now, the word steward, that again refers to the slave who knew the location of all of his master's wealth. And as we've seen in Genesis 39, Joseph was this type of slave to Potiphar, this type of servant. So as a faithful steward, or us as faithful stewards in ministry, we're supposed to be able to know the location of the riches of our master's treasury. Where are they? They're in his word. We're to know the location of all of his treasures. His treasures are infinite. This book is infinite. We can go to this treasury. We need to be faithful stewards. We're supposed to be able to know where the riches of our master's treasury are in the scriptures. That's what Paul says. Jesus said in Matthew 13:52, "Therefore, every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and things old." Now, Jesus meant that it's the ability to relocate in the scriptures, the types and the stories in the Old Testament that relate to him. But it also means then later on, the entire New Testament as well. Things new, things old. Can you do that? Can you pull those things out? Are you reading the word like that? See, because if you really want to know Jesus, you really want an understanding, you really want to grow in your depth of your relationship with him, you should be in there discovering these treasures. Get a pick out and go nuts. I mean, get a flashlight out and dive deeper. You know, there's treasure in here. There's jewels in here. David talks of it as rich treasure, things new, things old. And Jesus means being able to relocate these things in scriptures, these illustrations and pictures and types and so on. But you have to read your Bibles. You know what, too? I've heard a lot of people, I give up. I don't understand. They're giving up. Look it, don't give up. You have to read your Bibles. Don't give up. You know, people say, but Jim, I'm reading through Lamentations and I don't understand a thing I'm reading. Really? Well, you know what? I think that's okay. I think that's all right. Keep reading anyway, because you're feeding your inner man. And eventually you will. I was sharing with somebody the other night that I used to read this book thinking, I'm never going to get this. I'm never going to understand this. I don't know how those guys could ever teach this. I don't know. Lord, you've got to help me out here, because you know what? He was hearing those prayers, though. And I kept reading and I kept reading and I kept reading. And I still don't know anything. But you might say that. I'm not getting anything out of it. Well, keep reading anyway. You're feeding that inner man. Eventually, you'll be able to understand even the book of Lamentations to a greater degree than you do now. Look, it's not a one-time sprint. It's a marathon. Keep going. In 2 Kings 3, I like this. If you remember, if you've ever read 2 Kings 3, there's a story in there, and there was a terrible drought, and it was destroying the land of Israel. And the king of Israel, Jehoram, he doesn't know what to do. And he calls Elisha, the prophet. And Elisha, the prophet, comes, and Elisha says, "Hey, you know what you ought to do, kingy? You ought to dig some ditches. Just dig a bunch of ditches here in the sand and just call upon the Lord, wait on the Lord." So the people did. The next day, the ditches were completely filled with water. Now, I like this illustration because don't forget that water is a type of the word. Where we read through scripture, how often do we see where the water of the word, we see the word referred to as water? Psalm 119. "How do you cleanse your way? By taking heed thereunto according to the word, thy word." John 15:3, Jesus said, "You are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And then Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 26, mentions the washing of water by the word. If you're in it daily, if you're in it in the morning and you're washing in it, you begin to understand it. You get washed in it. It becomes part of you. It's in your brain. It's in your heart. It starts to get applied. You start washing yourself on a regular basis. It's awesome. So don't quit digging ditches, even when it's dry. Keep doing it. Keep plugging away. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because eventually these refreshing springs in the Bible, they're just going to flow right into your hearts. You know, there will be a day where you finally go, hey, you know what? I understand this. Or there will be a day where somebody approaches you and you remember a scripture and it comes flying out of your mouth. And it's like, wow, I forgot that was in there. It is having an effect on me. It is in there. I am getting this. I am understanding. I'm building on this foundation. Eventually, these refreshing springs in the Bible, they flow into your hearts. Don't give up, though. Even when I don't get it, Jim. Yeah, I know. You know what? I'm trucking through parts of Ezekiel, and I'm like, Lord, what are you talking about? And you know what? I'm getting it little by little, and he's speaking more, and there's a lot in there that just hasn't happened yet. Well, keep reading. Why did the Holy Spirit lay the Bible out the way that he did? You know, we might question that. How come the table of contents doesn't say, well, section A is on baptism, page 42, and I could just go there? How come it doesn't say section B, soteriology, the study of the doctrine of faith, or section C, eschatology, the study of the end times? Why isn't it laid out like that, Jim? Well, you know what? I would have done that. I'm sure I would have done that. But the Lord is so infinite in his wisdom that he makes it so that these analogies and illustrations and stories and types and pictures and genealogies and all that will be mysterious to the natural man, but not to the one who keeps reading through it. It's in there the way it is because it keeps coming. Maybe you'd skip a section. I'm not reading. I don't like that topic, so I'm going to skip that. But it's woven in there the way that it is so that you keep getting it. So you don't skip over something. We're supposed to read it all. It's going to be mysterious to the natural man, as we read before, but on the other hand, it's going to be thrilling, and it's going to be awesome. And the man who is in it is going to apply it. They will apply. The word will apply to anybody in any culture of any age who diligently seeks through this book, any of us at all. But you got to study it day by day. You really do. And you know me, I'm going to tell you that regardless. Every week, it's a different way of telling you you need to read your Bible more. You need to read it every day, and you need to read it for the rest of your life. It's God's message. You want to know God, you got to know his word. It's that simple. Verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Listen to this. This is great, you guys. You know, let yourself off the hook a little bit. Sometimes we put so much pressure on ourselves. Listen, consider this. It's not required of me, and it's not required of you to be successful, just faithful. Just faithful. But Jim, I tried to lead 16 people to the Lord last week, and they all punched me in the face. You tried. Sorry about the pain, but you tried. You know, your heart. Faithfulness. The most successful minister in the Old Testament. This guy saw people get saved everywhere he went. Do you ever think of this? Jonah, he got on that boat. And as he got on that boat, eventually everybody on that boat got saved. They did. And he didn't even want to get on the boat. You know, he's traveling, and here everybody gets saved. But even better, the whole population of Nineveh. 2 million people or more, maybe. Think of how many that is. 2 million people or more got saved in Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. But compare Jonah with another guy who preached for 30 years. Every day, he never gave up, even when he wanted to quit. Even when he just said, I'm not doing this anymore. He said he couldn't hold it inside. It started bursting out. Think of it. 30 years, he saw nobody converted at all. And if Jonah were alive today, I think, Jonah would be on TV. And I'm speaking of Jeremiah. That's the guy that, of course, he didn't see anybody get saved. He didn't see anybody get converted. He took a lot of pain and everything else, and he ended up in a pit, and he was in jail, and he was abused and all that. But if you think about it today, if Jonah was alive, he'd be on TV. There'd be books written about this guy. Well, there are books written about him. But he'd be featured at conferences. He'd be the main speaker. Hey, tell us how you did this. You know, what a great conversion, revival, and everything else. Well, he'd be featured. There'd be videos of him. But the prophet Jeremiah, he'd be sitting in the cheap seats. He'd be sitting in the back, if you think about it. Maybe you wouldn't even be able to find Jeremiah at one of these. He'd be sitting back there. But in God's eyes, Jeremiah's ministry was way more effective or way more important than Jonah's even. Jeremiah's ministry was so impacting that at the time that Jesus Christ came the first time, they mistook him for Jeremiah. They mistook Jesus. They thought he was Jeremiah in Matthew 16:14. Nobody ever mistook Jesus for Jonah. Think about that. I can't find that in here. So what's required in stewards is that they be found faithful. That was Jeremiah. He was faithful. You got to really respect a man like that, especially because you look at Jonah, and Jonah didn't even want to do what he was doing. Jeremiah was faithful. So that's what's required in a steward. You know, maybe you'll never be noticed. Maybe you're never going to get the pat on your back or whatever. Maybe you're never going to hear the applause. So what? God's to get all that glory anyways, right? Maybe you thought that I'll be noticed and patted on the back, and you don't, and that's okay. Jeremiah didn't either. Jeremiah never got a dinner. But God noticed, though. God noticed it. Peter said in Peter 1:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, the grace of God, manifold, it's abundant. There's no limit to it. He sits on a throne of grace. You know, there's no limit to his grace. God's grace is to be ministered through us. I've been trying to tell as many people who will listen to me, listen, Jesus wants to make himself known to your wife, your neighbor, that one you're praying for to get saved through you. You're blowing it. They're seeing you and they're going, I don't want what he has or she has. That's not Jesus to me. I apologize. Just because we say we're born again doesn't mean we are, doesn't mean we don't fall, but a lot of people are ruining it for us. I've done that. I've been a bad witness. Well, he wants to minister his grace through us. He wants to manifest himself in the presence of your employees or your relatives by using you. I want to make you an example. I want to love through you as an instrument. Jim, you're going to become a scalpel in my hands. I'm going to do some work with you. But I'm going to get all the glory, too. Well, a Christian doesn't even own his own gifts. God's given him gifts to manage for the church and for God's glory. But these gifts are to edify other people. If you've ever been given a gift by God, don't hold it. Don't hide it. Use it. Use it for God's glory and use it to edify other people. It's not even for you. That's why we need to come together in fellowship. If you've got a gift, it's for the body. But you don't come to fellowship. You don't hang out with Christians. How are you going to manifest that gift? Think about that. Well, here, verse 3, Paul continues, but with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. So Paul says, you know what? I don't worry about you guys judging me. As a matter of fact, I don't even trust my own assessment of myself. And I think too many people are always down on themselves too. But the Lord isn't. Now, there's an awful lot of people that they have perfectly clear consciences. But I think with a lot of those people, it's only because they have bad memories. But Paul was very wise. Paul knew Jeremiah 17:9. You know, here's another one. Write it down. If you don't know it, write it down and go to it later. But it says that the heart is deceitfully and desperately wicked. You don't even know your own heart. That's what it's saying. The heart of man is deceitfully and desperately wicked. You don't know it. God knows it. You don't even know what you're capable of. So Paul leaves judgment to the Lord. You know, as the Father's steward, as the Father's perfect steward, Jesus says in John 5:22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, his steward. He's committed all the judgment unto his Son, which tells me then that if Jesus is the judge, if he's going to judge perfectly and fairly, then he has to be God. You know, tell a Jehovah's Witness that. What about this? If Jesus is going to judge everybody, doesn't it have to be a perfect judge? There's only one who's perfect. It's God, right? So Jesus must be God. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So again, the Lord will judge. Don't sit in judgment on somebody else, because that's taking his place. You're taking his place. And that's why you don't react to insults or criticism or fight back. And we do that, don't we? Our first instinct is to come railing right back. Oh, yeah? You know how we are. You know, my son, he's getting better. He's biting his tongue. Him and his sister. You know, they're talking, and he's like, Dad, look. Good joke, good. But then he opens his mouth and lets it fly, you know? But we're all like that. We want to come railing right back. We want to fight back. God will judge everything fairly because he alone knows all the facts. In reality, that person who's judging you, they don't even know how bad you are. You could give them some, you know better than they do how bad you really are. You could give them some things that really curl their hair. Think about it. We can give them worse things about ourselves than that person who's judging us. But look here, the hidden works of darkness will be brought to light in the presence of Jesus Christ. He will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. Wow. You know what's in your heart? What if we brought everything up out of your heart for all of us to look at? Ooh. Wow. We know what's in our hearts. So those hidden works of darkness will be brought to light, and he'll make manifest the counsel of the hearts. That's why we should be more careful about how we live today. Look at the end of verse 5. This is incredible. Then shall every man have praise of God. This means that he's going to find something for which he can praise every saint of God. Wow, I like that. You know, even you. Think of it. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, he has something good to say about every single one of those churches, except for the church of Laodicea. That's the only one. Except Laodicea, which maybe was never one of his churches to begin with. He doesn't have anything good to say about them. He had words of praise for the churches in spite of all their faults. So wouldn't he be equally gracious to each individual saint too? You know, we're going to stand before him for rewards one day. And I think there'll be little pieces of gold in some of the things we never thought we were going to get rewards for. So I think he's going to be gracious to each individual saint. You know, there's a story in a church years ago of an old man that was in this church. And the old guy had nothing but good to say to everybody, especially the pastor. Everything that came out of this man's mouth was nothing but good. All that he had to say was good things about everybody, especially the pastor. I like that. But one day, the pastor delivered the worst sermon that this congregation had ever heard. So they're all getting together and like, what's the guy going to say? What's he going to do? What's he going to say about this sermon? Because this one was terrible. So everybody's wondering, what in the world is he going to do with a sermon like that? So they all gather around him, and they gather around the pastor, and the guy goes over to the pastor, and he smiles, and he shakes the pastor's hand, and there's this really big pause, and he says, boy, you sure picked out a really good text today. And I thought, that's a really great way of letting the pastor know that it really wasn't good, but nice try. And I thought, here, this guy, he just couldn't bring himself to say something bad. He had to say something good. And you know what? I think in each case, when we stand before the Lord, he will be pulling out the good things that you did, the things to commend you for. And I like that about him. You know what I mean? We think we're going to stand up there, oh, yeah, we're saved, but I'm not getting any rewards because, man, my motives were wrong, and this was wrong, and that was wrong. Maybe not. Maybe we're misjudging him. So anyway, I believe the Lord is going to find something praiseworthy in each one of us, even Warren. So, especially Warren. I pick on Warren. What can I say? Verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. So Paul says, you know what? Look it. I'm using Apollos and I as a picture of those who work and minister together. We're on the same team. We labor in the same field, stewards and members of the same body, same temple. It's the same building. We both belong to you. Don't split up over us. Don't become puffed up concerning us. Then he says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? We're so proud of what we have. I can run a 40 and 3:1, really. I can do this. I can do that. Big deal. What do we have that we did not receive? What kind of talent or gift did you not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? So, you know what? Apollos, the word was that Apollos was an eloquent speaker, very gifted orator. I guess he had a great appearance. He impressed people with his oratorical skills, his strong personality. Paul, on the other hand, he wasn't much to look at. But Paul was brilliant. Paul was the theologian. He excelled all other theologians. His mind was sharper and keener than anybody else. But again, his appearance wasn't much to look at. But God made them both. Who made you and I different from each other? God did. You know, this outside package that we have, it really doesn't mean a whole lot. It means so much to us. It doesn't mean anything to God. God's seeing the heart. He's seeing what's underneath, what's on the inside. So why do we glory in ourselves? He gives us gifts individually and differently. I don't know why we can glory in ourselves so much when we really think about it. I know I was sharing with a couple people the other night, when you think really highly of yourself, put Jesus right next to you. Step outside, look at Jesus, look at you. Try it. Really? There's nothing to glory in. There really isn't. God made everybody the way we are. To him be all the glory, not the blame either. To him be all the glory for his creativity and sense of humor in making us and using any of us. I say that every day. Lord, I can't believe you're using me. I can't believe that some of the people you use. It's amazing that he's using any one of us. It amazes me. Verse 80 says, now you are full, now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set us as the apostles last. As it were appointed to death, we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. I read of a guy who wore this up and down as a street sign. I'm a fool for Christ's sake. Whose fool are you? I thought, oh, that's good. But you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honorable, but we are despised. Even under this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. You know, Paul took it all. Paul took it like nobody else. Whatever was coming down the pike, he took it for Christ's sake. It didn't matter what it was. And labor, working with our own hands, you know, here's this Pharisee of the Pharisees, this great intellect, this scholar, this member of the Sanhedrin, and a religious elite type dude who might have become the high priest, making tents. I can relate to that. Making tents, whatever it takes, delivering pizzas, being the janitor, being the custodian, cleaning toilets, whatever it takes, for Christ's sake. Does it matter? He says, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring. You know what offscouring is? It's the crud on the bottom of a dirty frying pan that you scrape off. Maybe you put some potatoes in there and some onions and some garlic and you forgot to put some oil in there and it's like that black cruddy junk that just doesn't want to come off. That's the minister of Christ. They can be anyway, in the world's eyes. It's a crud on the bottom of the pan. Nothing. Under rowers. He says, of all things unto this day. So in order for the Corinthians not to think of Paul as extra blessed or to be so gifted, he says, You have it easy compared to what we go through every day. We're beaten and abused. We don't even have a place to hang our hats. You know, and later on, some of them didn't have heads to put hats on either. But we're put down and we're mocked and we're persecuted. So Paul makes a really good point about ministry when he says, be careful that you don't think that everyone is gifted or blessed or lucky except you. Be careful or more persecuted than you. You know, and I've tried to imagine, I can't imagine what Pastor Chuck must have gone through in his life. What he went through, the temptations and the pressures and the subtle maneuvering of the devil in his life and everything. I've heard a lot of it. I know what the enemy tries to do at us, but it was directed at him constantly. You become a target. You become a target if you're in ministry. It's true. It's true. Trust me. Satan hates believers, but he really goes after the ministry hard. And we know from reading about Paul's life, he attacked Paul mercilessly. I mean, he doesn't fight fair. We know that. So be happy right where the Lord plants you and serve him boldly in that place. Really strive to be in the place that he wants you to be in. And give it everything you have. He says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Listen, Paul could be gruff. Paul loved the people so much, he would tell them the truth. I'm going to tell you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. You need to hear this. You want to hear this. I tell you what you want, you're not going to improve. I'm going to give you the bottom line because I love you. That's what he's doing to Corinth. I love you guys. I want to see improvement. He says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. You know what? You became born again because I preached the gospel to you and you received it. So I've become like your spiritual dad. And I think it's really important to be a spiritual father. I mean, in your home, yes, obviously. But it means that in the lives of people that you lead to Christ or you disciple in the Lord, you're going to see this process unfold whereby they come to you and they look up to you. You're like my spiritual dad. You're like my mentor right now. And they'll do that for a few years or so. And, you know, maybe they think you can't do anything wrong. But then as time goes on and they go through this spiritual adolescence, let's say, they watch you. And then all of a sudden, like a lot of teenagers, they don't think you can do anything right. But, you know, finally, when they come into maturity, they might say something like, right or wrong, you're my spiritual father, and I appreciate you. I'm going to go down with Warren down to Pennsylvania. We're going down where there's going to be about 100 pastors or so, and my pastor will be there, and he's going to do probably most of the teaching. But I've gone through this process with him, too, where I thought, this guy can do no wrong. Then I thought, man, he hasn't done much right lately. And that's not necessarily true. But I've gone through this process too. We don't always see eye to eye on everything, but we see eye to eye on what really matters. No doubt about it. He's my pastor. And he's probably taught me more than any man on the face of this earth. More than anybody else other than the Holy Spirit. Now, look at this next verse. Can you say this? Can we say this? Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now, don't get this wrong. Paul urges them to be imitators of himself. He's not turning anybody away from Jesus. He's not saying follow a man. Don't ever follow a man. Follow Jesus. But Paul had so much confidence in Christ, in his walk, that he could say, do what I do. Because he knew he was doing it right. I like that. He means in his unselfish devotion to Jesus and his tireless work. His love and his service for not only Jesus, but his fellow brothers and sisters too, like he just described in verses 9 through 13. And I sure pray that we can say what Paul says when he says, follow me, do what I do. Wouldn't you like to have people say, you know what, I could follow that guy and I know I wouldn't do anything wrong because he was following Christ. You see, people have to see that in you, that God is everything. Do your kids see that? Hey, my dad's God is so big. My dad loves God. God is everything to my dad. I want that. Do they see that in us? Do they see that your God is huge? You know? Drives me nuts, those commercials. Probably got to watch some of those today during the Super Bowl, right? Trying not to watch TV. But no, seriously, that he's just the biggest thing in your life. Do people, is there enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian, even in your own home? There should be. So anyway, follow what I do. Do what I do. This has got everything. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So in order to help them reach this goal, Paul sends Timothy, this young pastor that he led to the Lord. Now, he's trained Timothy up, and Timothy's a pastor, and he's a deeply loved and faithful son in the Lord. Paul led this guy to the Lord and led him to Christ, and he's his spiritual father. Timothy was instructed to remind these people of Paul's ways in Christ, ways that he had taught in all of his churches, Paul. So Paul's saying here that he practiced what he preached. That's a problem today, too. Christians are out there not practicing what they preach. They're preaching it, but they're not practicing it. And it gets noticed. Don't fool yourself. It gets noticed. Folks, this must be true of everybody who engages in Christian service. And you know what? That's you. It's everybody. It's everyone who has a personal love relationship with Jesus Christ. You're called to his ministry. You are. Amen? He says, now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. When Paul explains that he's sending Timothy to him, some of his critics probably go, he's wimping out. He doesn't have any guts. He's not coming himself. He's afraid to show his face. You know, they get all hot and bothered and suggest that Paul's afraid to be there in person. So Paul considers these guys as puffed up and suggesting that Paul wasn't going to come personally. But I will come to you shortly, he says, if the Lord will and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. So Paul promises him that he's going to come in the near future, if the Lord wills. You know, he's a feisty little guy. He's not afraid to say it like it is. He's not much to behold, just a little scrawny little guy. He's kind of feisty and everything. But he says when he does come, he's going to expose the pride of those who can talk so freely, but they have no spiritual power. They're trash talkers. You know, this is what I'm trying to get instilled in my son, because he gets with the boys and there's lots of trash talk. You watch the game today, you know, that one team is really known for their trash talk. Somebody's trash talk's going down today. I like that. But anyway, the trash talk, there's nothing to it. He says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So when it comes down to it, it's power that counts. Because the kingdom of God isn't concerned principally with words, but with action. It doesn't consist of profession. It has to be reality, doesn't it? Then he says, verse 21, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of meekness? Can you see Paul coming down the road with a rod? They would probably laugh at him, but that's not what he's talking about. Spoken like a true father, right? But the manner in which Paul will come then will depend upon them, themselves, the Corinthians. If they show a rebellious spirit, then he's going to come to them with a rod. But if on the other hand, they're humble and they're submissive, he's going to come to them in love and a spirit of gentleness. You know, I remember when I was a kid, I shared a bedroom with two other brothers, and we got really rowdy sometimes, really out of control. And my dad would yell up, don't make me come up there. You know, remember that? Or he's in the front seat, don't make me come back there. And I thought of Paul here, I thought of my dad here and everything, because with my dad, that meant the rod, or actually his belt. But when he came up on his own, he would pray with us, and he would tuck us in, and sometimes he would end up playing with us, and he came to play. So in the spirit of meekness, that's what Paul is speaking, it's power under control. Meekness is, it's not weakness, it's power under control. Paul says, I'm coming shortly. Will that day be a reunion of love, or is it going to be a day of discipline? How about Jesus? Jesus says in Revelation 22:20, surely I come quickly. Now think about this. Surely I come quickly. like a thief in the night. I'm coming. I actually think of him sometimes as like he's almost on the way. He's coming so quickly. And we know from Scripture that when he does, some are going to hear him say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Wow. Imagine that. And some will hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou good and faithful steward, enter in, enter in." Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, we're excited about what you have for us. Lord, we're here today and we've learned some more about you, and in your word, we've studied it, Lord. We've seen what a good steward is. I pray that we would become those stewards, Lord. Stewards of the manifold grace of God, stewards of the treasury of the Scriptures of God. We would use these. Lord, I pray that our witness would stand the test of time. I pray, Lord, that people would see that you are everything to us. You are. Lord, one day we're going to stand before you and everything else is gone, and we're going to be looking at you. And what is that relationship like? Lord, I pray for that. I pray that any one of us, Lord, we put down our pride, turn over our gifts that you've given to us back to you, that you would bless us and you would be glorified in us using them. I pray, Father, again, that we would realize that the servant of God is just an under rower. Doesn't have to be seen, just follows the captain of the ship, the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of the host. And Lord, I pray with all of our heart we would do that. So Lord, speak to us this week where we're really at. Show us in our hearts, Lord, what we really are, what we're really like. And Lord, I pray for that light too, as we've talked about, in the home or at work, that Lord, we might be stewards that are so faithful, we'd become like Joseph, and Lord, the people around us in the workplace itself would actually become blessed because God is with us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you all.